Good morning. It's a delight to see you today. Open, please, in your Bibles to the minor prophet Zechariah. Minor prophet Zechariah, and that is found on page 1009 of your pew Bible. 1009 of your pew Bible. We're looking at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You notice that last week I preached on the book of Acts. Now we're in Zechariah. Is there any kind of order or structure to what I'm doing? Well, no. I'm working my way. I'm waiting until the start of the school year when all the college students are back so we can dive into a longer series. I'm hoping to start the book of Ecclesiastes next week. So please be in prayer for me as we dive into that and study that book together. All right, hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me, Zechariah, Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us about you, what it teaches us about us, and what we need to do or what we need to receive in order to be in a right relationship with you. And Lord God, we pray that you would make that clear to us today, would remind us of the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ and how it cleanses us and clothes us that we might be right with you. Bless our time together. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word. And use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, almost 14 years ago now, my wife Danielle and I became parents for the first time. And as Caleb and Katie can confess, it's a life-changing experience, isn't it? Everything's new, especially as a new parent, right? It's exciting. It's exhilarating. There's every little step of the way is a moment for celebration as you see your child grow and develop. It's a beautiful thing. Lots of things to delight in, lots of joy. You never realize how much joy you can actually have in your heart until you have a little kid. Well, Danielle and I, we jumped in with both feet. We started with twins, right? And so everything was double. Double the joy, double the diapers, double the food. I had a double stroller, double the clothes, double everything. A double celebration at every step of the way. But as the parents in this congregation know, children, it's not always sunshine and roses as they grow. And I remember a moment in particular whenever our boys had turned a little after one. We were still at the seminary, living in the seminary housing at that time. And it was time for our boys to wake up from their nap. And so I walked upstairs and got to their door. And I could hear giggling coming from inside their room. You know, it was time for them to wake up. That's okay. But I heard them giggling and laughing. They're still in their cribs at this time. And so I open up the door, swing the door open. When I swung the door open, the room was set up like this. There was a crib straight in front of me, and then there was a crib off to the side over here, kind of out of my sight line. I open the door, and there I see one of my one-year-old sons standing and laughing, yet completely covered with some brown substance. And when I say covered, I mean covered, like onesies covered, faces covered, hair is covered, crib wall is covered, like it's everywhere. And I was trying to figure out what exactly that was, and then my olfactory senses interpreted the situation for me and realized we should not have ate what we ate the night before. Poop everywhere. Everywhere. All over him. And I thought, oh my, a new parent, right? So I'm sorry, Caleb and Katie, this is something you have to look forward to. I thought, oh my, this is, oh boy, too much. I don't know how I'm going to handle this, for one. I don't know how I'm going to approach the situation, for one. And I can't imagine anything getting any worse than this. But twins, it's double the fun. I turned my gaze over this way, and that child covered. Onesie covered, face covered, hair covered, crib covered, wall covered. So at that point, I threw up my hands and surrendered and said, honey! So we tag-teamed that one, a divide-and-conquer moment, and we took turns trying to bathe them. You know, you go in delicately and trying to get the stuff off so you don't get it on you, but then you just give up, and you go in. You get them stripped down, you pick them up, and you carry them to the bathtub, and you set them in there and clean them off, wash everything, wash the walls, the cribs, everything, put lotion on them, new clothes. They smell nice and sweet and pleasant little children again, back to sunshine. And roses. It was quite the experience. But believe it or not, that is pretty much what we have in our text this morning. We have the same kind of situation here. But it's on a far more profound spiritual level. We have someone in our text who is completely mired by the filth of sin. And he's trying to stand before a pure and holy God. And what's worse is that his filth and his sin is highlighted, is being pointed out by someone else. But what we find is instead of that man trying to defend himself, instead of that man trying to clean himself up, or even that man being condemned, we see that God is the one who acts here. God is the one who does something for him. God is the one who cleanses and clothes him so that he can be in the presence of God. And friends, this is not just a story about some specific man long ago, but this is a reality before all of us. And so the call to us today is to come and be cleansed and clothed by Christ. That's the main point for us this morning. Come and be cleansed and clothed by Christ. Let's begin by trying to understand the setting and the context here. What's been happening? Why is this vision coming to Zechariah? Well, Zechariah is a prophet, someone that God communicates to in order to communicate to all of God's people. And Zechariah was called during the time of the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. So in 586 BC, Jerusalem and the temple had been sacked by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar, and the people were taken into exile into Babylon, and they remained there for decades until King Cyrus of the Persians allowed the people of God to return to the land of Palestine, and that land that God had promised to the people. And once they were back there, the people of God began to rebuild their houses, rebuild their towns, and eventually began to rebuild the temple of God. And as the temple is being rebuilt, God desires to do a work in his people, to rebuild his people. He works in their hearts and their relationships with him. And he uses prophets like Zechariah to that end, to call the people to turn again to the Lord and to renew their relationship with him. And one of the ways that the Lord would do this is he used prophets to call the people back to himself. And oftentimes, God would give prophets visions so that they could explain those to the people. And these visions were meant to help describe and show who God is, who man is, and what needs to happen so that man can be in a relationship with that God, how that relationship can be restored. And so what we have in this passage here is a simple a glimpse into a heavenly scene. The Lord rolls back the curtain, if you will, and invites us to look in on the drama unfolding in his heavenly presence. And in this drama, we're presented with several characters. First, we have Joshua the high priest. Now, the high priest of God was one who is designated by God to be a representative for God's people to him. And he would be a mediator for them. He was the one who would go before them and offer prayers to God, offer animal sacrifices to God on behalf of the people to help cover over their sins so that the people could be in a relationship with God. And so this is their high priest, Joshua, who was serving at the time. Next, we have the Lord God himself. And in this passage, the Lord appears as two characters who are, on the one hand, identical, and yet on the other, distinct from one another. Now, we have one who is the earthly representative of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and the other is the Lord himself. But we know that their identity is the same. Because not only here, but in other passages of Scripture, they have the same authority. They speak the same thing. The angel of the Lord does what God does. The angel of the Lord speaks what God speaks, often as if they are the same. Because they are. They are the same. But the difference comes out in their role and in their work. And what we're actually seeing here in this passage, and there's other Old Testament passages, which show both persons present, the Lord and the angel of the Lord, is that it's an expression of the two out of the three persons of the Godhead. Two out of the three of the Trinity. So you have the person of the Father, who is the Lord. You have the person of the Son, who is the angel of the Lord. And so what you have here is the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate expression of Christ, appearance of Christ. So before Christ took on human flesh, here he is acting in this passage. So you have Joshua the high priest, you have the Lord, Father and Son, and lastly you have Satan, that foul being who was once the most glorious of all of God's angels and yet out of pride rebelled against God Almighty and took a third of the angels of heaven with him when he fell. This is the evil one who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and thereby bringing pain and misery and sadness and brokenness and death into the world. But the one who most tragically, by tempting Adam and Eve into sin, brought a broken relationship, a separation between God and man into the world. It's this Satan who appears in this scene. And we see that Satan comes to accuse Joshua. Look at verse 1 again. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So Zechariah tells us that Satan has come to accuse Joshua. And that's what Satan does. In fact, that's just about what the word or name Satan means. Satan, primarily meaning adversary or opponent, also carries this idea of accuser with it. That's part of the way he acts as our adversary, as our opponent. In fact, he's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And this scene reminds me of the one that you find in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Our family just watched that one on Friday night, the old BBC version, all 2 hours and 40 minutes of that particular version. And maybe you remember in that particular movie when Edmund is rescued from the White Witch and brought to Aslan. He's there standing before Aslan, but then who shows up? The witch shows up to claim her right because there's a traitor standing in the king's midst. There's a traitor standing before Aslan, and she comes and she says, listen, he's not allowed to be here. He can't be here. He belongs to me because he has violated the law, the deep magic, she calls it. But the eternal law of justice that exists. Edmund should not, indeed cannot, remain with Aslan. His life is forfeit, belongs to her. This is similar to what's happening here. Satan comes and stands at Joshua's right side as they all stand before the Lord. And that position at someone's right hand is usually the position of counselor, of helper, of defender. And yet Joshua has an accuser. He's got Satan standing at his right hand. Well, why is Satan accusing Joshua? Well, we see the answer in verse 3. Now, Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. Joshua's clothed in filthy garments. He's dirty. He's disgusting. He's vile. He's covered actually in excrement, poop, right? He smells. He's offensive. All of these things conveyed by what that word filthy means in the original language. In fact, the connotation of the word is so vulgar, I can't actually speak it to you here in this context. It's an R-rated word. That's how severe and filthy his garments actually are. R-rated means something is restricted. If it's an R-rated movie, it's a restricted movie. It's restricted to only certain audiences, and there's some people who are restricted from coming to see the movie. Well, Joshua is R-rated. Because of God's holiness and purity, Joshua is the one who's restricted from dwelling in the presence of God. But what is this filthiness? And why does Joshua have it? Well, his filthiness represents the sins of the people that he bears as high priest. Remember, as a high priest, Joshua carries the sins of all of the people on himself before the throne of God in order to make sacrifice. He's covered in the sins and the filth of all of the people. This is all of their disobedience, all of their rebellion against God Almighty, the Creator, from the biggest thing to the smallest thing they may have done in their lives. He's covered with their sin. But friends, Joshua too is a sinner. This Joshua, he himself is filthy, and he is so because he is fallen in sin. Not just because he represents the sins of the people, but he himself is filthy and sinner. In Genesis chapter 1, God made man upright and righteous. Things weren't always this way. We weren't always filthy and dirty. God made man after his own image. But in Genesis 3, the adversary, the devil, Satan, the one who would become the accuser, tempted Adam and Eve to sin against God. And ever since that sin and rebellion, they and all mankind after them have been filthy in sin to the core. Jeremiah 17:9 puts it this way, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments." And so Psalm 130, verse 3 asks, "If the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand?" We heard from Jesus this morning in Mark chapter 7 that it's not what goes into a man that makes someone unclean, but what comes out of him. We have the parallel passage in Matthew 15. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but ultimately what comes out of the heart that defiles a person. And so Paul can say in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in verse 10 of that book, he says, "There is none righteous. No, not one. We're all filthy." It's not just Joshua who's filthy. It's not just the people of God living in that day whom he represents who are filthy. But you and I, fallen in sin because of Adam and our own disobedience, we are filthy. It's who we are. We are R-rated. We're filthy. And Satan accuses us because we are sinners and unrighteous, unfit to stand in the presence of God. But friends, that's not where the story ends. That's not where the story ends for Joshua. That's not where the story ends for you and me, because God has purposed to do something to save us. Look at verses 2 and 4. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" Verse 4, "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.'" Before Satan can even open his mouth, to level an accusation against Joshua or even against the people of God, the Lord stops him in his tracks. God rebukes him and drives him away. It reminds me again of Aslan roaring at the witch, chasing her out of the camp. The Lord rebukes and drives Satan away because the Lord knows that any accusation Satan would bring against Joshua will ultimately fail because the Lord himself has purposed to rescue and save and cleanse and clothe Joshua. The Lord explains that Joshua is a brand plucked or snatched from the fire, like a branch, a piece of a wood snatched from a burning fire, meaning that Joshua had been in danger of being destroyed, of being burned up. Previously, he's been rescued and snatched and saved from the exile. Not everybody was. His grandfather, Sariah, had been killed by Nebuchadnezzar. His father, Jehozadak, had been taken, dragged away into exile, and he did not come back. And yet, Joshua returns. He's saved. He was preserved by God's providence. He was a branch snatched out of the fire. He's saved by God's good and gracious purpose. And it's that same saving purpose of God that preserves and rescues Joshua here. This sin-stained sinner before the holy purity of God. It's God's good purpose and grace that saves him. The angel of the Lord has other heavenly attendants, and he has them remove the filthy garments that Joshua is wearing. And we're told by the angel of the Lord himself exactly what that means at the end of verse 4. Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you. So those filthy garments, that was his iniquity. All of his sin, all of his filth, all of that excrement, every time he didn't do what God wanted him to do, and every time he did do what God didn't want him to do, all of that sin and rebellion is taken away. All of it's removed, and he is cleansed. And friends, this is what our gracious God does. This is what our God has promised to do. Jeremiah 33, verse 8, God says, I will cleanse them from all of the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all of their guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And so the angel of the Lord says, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. He's clean. But God doesn't just leave him clean and naked. But we see that the Lord cleanses and clothes Joshua. The Lord gives him pure, unstained vestments, pure, unstained clothes. And if we're going to follow the interpretation that the angel of the Lord himself gives to us, the filthy, unrighteous, iniquity-laden garments are removed, they're taken away from Joshua, and in their stead, he's given clean, righteous garments to wear. Sin is removed from Joshua. Righteousness is given to Joshua. And so it's here that Joshua can respond with the words of Isaiah 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Joshua is cleansed from his sin. Joshua is clothed in righteousness. I suppose you could say that Joshua is now R-rated in a different sense. He's rated righteous before the throne of God. But how could God do this? How is it right that God rebuked Satan? When Satan was only there to accuse Joshua according to the justice of God in the first place. Where did this cleansing and these clothes come from that would allow this? Well, friends, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, is the one who cleanses and gives new clothes. You see, after the devastation of the fall of man into sin, Genesis 3, God promised a seed, someone who would come to not only rebuke Satan, but someone who would come to destroy him and all of his works. This is the one the prophet Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 53, the one who would bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. He's the one who would be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. the one pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that even though we had gone astray, turning to our own way, the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. In fact, Isaiah says in verse 11 that because of this Savior, this one, many will be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Friends, this is the angel of the Lord from this passage. This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus who does this work. When the angel of the Lord came into this world, taking on human flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary, the Lord said to her that the child who was to be born was to be named Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. That's what the name Jesus means. The Lord saves. But what's really interesting is the name Jesus is simply just the Greek language's version of the name Joshua. Joshua is Jesus' name. You see, what God has done is that he sent another Joshua to come. A second Joshua, a greater than Joshua, the high priest of our passage. We heard it earlier. Hebrews 10:21 tells us that Jesus became the great high priest over the house of God, and he's greater and better than any other high priest that had come before him, because unlike every other high priest before him, this Jesus was not filthy. This Jesus was clean. This Jesus was pure. This Jesus was righteous. God the Father sent this Jesus, his Son, into the world to earn salvation for filthy sinners like you and me. And this Jesus did by living a righteous, perfect life according to the righteous law of God. He never broke it once. And so that perfect record of good works, that perfect record of righteousness, he can give to you. That perfect, beautiful robe of righteousness he can clothe others with. But this Jesus, this pure, spotless Savior, he also went to the cross to be punished and die in the place of sinners. Because sinners have to pay. Sinners have to pay. The demands of justice require it. Satan, like the white witch, was trying to stand on the demands of justice and claim the right of punishment for the accused. And Satan was not wrong. Neither was the white witch. They were in the right in that moment. But just like Aslan gave his life for the sake of Edmund, so too did the Lord Jesus Christ give his life as a ransom for every transgressor, every sinner, every R-rated human being in this world who places their trust in Jesus Christ. And God raised him from the dead to certify that this is true, to show that Jesus is the Lord who can actually save. And so Paul tells us then in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, to be filth, the one who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Jesus, you are cleansed and clothed. In Jesus, you are cleansed and clothed. And look at the beautiful results in verse 5. And I said, this is Zechariah speaking, and I said, let him put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by. You can almost hear the excitement in Zechariah's voice in response to what's been done for Joshua. He's so excited that he blurts out, he goes, oh, put a clean turban on his head too. I want to see this done. He blurts this out, but why is he saying this? That's because Zechariah, he knows his Old Testament well. He knows that God told Moses in the book of Exodus to, when he's consecrating, setting apart the priests for the service of God, God had commanded that the priests were to wear a turban on their heads, a clean turban, obviously, on their heads. And affixed to that turban on their head was to be a golden plate that was inscribed, Holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. They're set apart for the Lord. They belong to the Lord. They serve the Lord. They're one of his. Well, before Joshua is cleansed and clothed, he did not deserve the right to be called holy to the Lord, did he? Because that which is filthy and obscene is not holy. But we see, since he's been cleansed and clothed by the mercy of God, he's now set apart. He's holy. And so too is everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ and is cleansed and clothed by him. They're holy to the Lord. As the Apostle Peter says in chapter 2 of his first letter, those who are cleansed and clothed by Christ are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those who trust in Jesus are holy to the Lord. They're numbered as one of his people. They have the right to stand in the presence of God because they have peace with God, all because you're cleansed and clothed by Jesus Christ. But look at this verse again and notice who no longer stands at Joshua's right side. But notice instead who is standing by. The end of verse 5. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. No longer does Satan have any rights or any grounds upon which to accuse Joshua, because Joshua has been cleansed and clothed. In the judgment of God, Joshua's sins are no more. In the judgment of God, Joshua is righteous in God's sight. And so instead of having the accuser standing at his right hand, Joshua has a helper. Joshua has a counselor. Joshua has a defender. Joshua has the angel of the Lord as his defense. And again, friends, so too does everyone who trusts in Jesus and is cleansed and clothed by him. Those who trust in Jesus Christ have him standing at their right side to defend them instead of Satan, the accuser. And when Jesus stands at your right hand, you will not be moved. When the world or your flesh or the devil accuse you as a Christian because of the things that you do, because of the sins that you still commit, you remember who Jesus is, what he has done for you, who you are now as holy to the Lord, and you claim that forgiveness and righteousness that is yours in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus that you are cleansed and clothed. So friends, come and be cleansed and clothed in Jesus. If you're here today and you do not know this Jesus, and you have not trusted in this Christ to save you, if you've not sought the mercy of Jesus to cleanse you and to clothe you, what else are you going to do? You cannot clean yourself. As I read earlier from the prophet Isaiah, all our good works are like filthy rags. You can't use filthy rags to clean your filthy self. All of your works will not outweigh, they will not clean away your filth before a holy God. What will you do? You cannot run from him. You cannot hide from him. Someday you will have to stand before him. And if you have not submitted to Jesus and trusted in him, the only one who will stand at your right side will be Satan the accuser. And by that day, it is too late. But friends, the Word of God says that today is the day of salvation. It may be in God's providence that you were brought here today to hear this message today so that you might be a brand snatched from the fire. Come and be cleansed and clothed by Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you do know this Jesus, if you have trusted in him, if you have been cleansed and clothed by Christ, brothers and sisters, I call you to remember it and believe it. Remember it and believe it when you're tempted to sin, that you might not sin. Remember it and believe it when you do fall into sin, knowing that that sin will never, ever separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. You have been cleansed and clothed by Christ. You know, after we cleaned up our two little boys and got all the filth off of them and got them all cleaned up, we put new clothes on them, and they smelled great. But the reality is that their new clothes can be, and sadly would be, soiled again. But friends, not so with the robes of Jesus Christ. His righteous robes can never be soiled again. And that's what you wear if you trust in Him. They are the best change of clothes you could ever have. And so come and be clothed and cleansed in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who Jesus is and what he has done. We need him desperately. We recognize what our condition is apart from him, and it is hopeless. We need Jesus to cleanse us and to clothe us, that we could be before you, that we could stand before you, that we could live with you forever, all from your pure and sheer grace. Thank you for your goodness. I pray, O God, that you would send forth your Holy Spirit even now and work in cold, dead hearts to bring them to life, that they would see the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ and his power to clean and to clothe them, that you would draw men, women, and children to yourself this very day for your glory and for your honor and for their salvation. Do this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.